Our former Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, invited the Church to observe a year of faith from last October until next November to mark the 50th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. So here in our parish, we are celebrating that year of faith by looking at some of the more important documents of the Second Vatican Council. Right now, we're in the midst of looking at the document called Gaudium et Spes, one of the final documents of the Council, in some ways the last fruit of the Council, the message that the Council had to address to the world. Today, we're looking at the last part of the first section on general principles in Gaudium et Spes. And I'd like to talk about two things this morning in that regard. The first is what Gaudium et Spes says about the Church's attitude toward the life of this world, toward human efforts, human achievements, human progress. And the second topic is the ways in which Gaudium et Spes describes the Church as serving the world, being of help to the world here and now in its current life. So the first topic, the attitude of the Church toward human activity, human initiatives, human progress. Gaudium et Spes, as we used to say in philosophy class, makes some distinctions. First of all, to set the problem. Since at least the time of the trial of Galileo, that was in the 1630s, and then coming to a head in the French Revolution, 1789, there had been the sense that the Church was the enemy of progress. When the faith first came into the Western world, it was the great engine of social change and human advancement. But in the intervening centuries, the Church had become, as we used to say in the 60s, the establishment, the defender of the status quo. And there was some sense that the Church was afraid of change and afraid of progress. The first distinction that Gaudium et Spes makes is to observe that in our Christian understanding, the human and the divine are not in competition with one another. Some might think, the document says, that human progress is a threat to religious faith. Some words from Gaudium et Spes. Many benefits once looked for, especially from heavenly powers, man has now enterprisingly procured for himself. So in the old days, people had to pray for rain, although in fact they still do. But now we know something about meteorology and we know something about irrigation. Perhaps some have the suspicion that this advancing ability of the human race to take care of itself is seen as a threat to religious faith. The Church, for instance, would be against medical advances because we want you to come to the priest to ask him to pray against the plague instead of being able to give medical treatment. Gaudium et Spes says, this is a false problem. Christianity has always held that God gave the world to us, to the human race, to cultivate and develop it. Advances in human understanding and technology that make life better, easier, more humane, more pleasant, are celebrated by the Church. Not only because human advancement creates greater material abundance, but even more so because the human creativity and ingenuity engaged helps develop the human person in the intellectual skills we have that make us to be like God. It's more important, after all, what we are than rather than what we have. So Gaudium et Spes says this is a false problem. The human and the divine are not in competition. God gave the world to the human race to cultivate it, to develop it, to use it for our benefit. The second problem that Gaudium et Spes addresses is, in the words of the document, a fear that a closer bond between human activity and religion will work against the independence of men, of societies, or of the sciences. We certainly have this feeling in spades here in the United States. You know, our Constitution provides for a separation of church and state, meaning there's no established state church in the United States. But that's been taken to mean religion must be completely expelled from public life for fear that otherwise we won't be free to do the human things well, or there won't be freedom of inquiry in the sciences, and so on. Again, Gaudium et Spes says this is a false problem. Our understanding of creation is that God the Creator has endowed all things with their own stability, truth, goodness, proper laws, and order. And so methodological investigation in every branch of learning, scientific investigation, we would call it, really helps us to understand those laws and to do things in the most beneficial way possible for the human race. Christians do not suppose that everything that happens in the world is the result of a direct decision by God, so that, you know, water seeks its own level today only because God is deciding that it should do that today, or an angel is pushing it around to seek its own level. That there are laws in nature that operate as such that these can be investigated and understood, and that this is a great benefit to the human race. Gaudium et Spes does say that if one were to say that creation can be understood in its meaning and purpose entirely divorced from the Creator, no, we would not accept that. Indeed, the document says, if we lose the Creator, we lose the creature as well. If we fail to acknowledge the Creator, we will make very bad mistakes about the creature, about ourselves. One place we see that today, I think, you know, very famously is in marriage. We have lost our vision of the Creator and His plan for marriage. That leads us to great confusion and great instability in married life in our time. But the document says, the church is not the enemy of methodological investigation, scientific understanding of the world. Thirdly, the question of moral progress. And here the words of Gaudium et Spes are very interesting. The document does not go into this background, this historical background, but this is what I think is the context. You know, until, let's say, the early 20th century, people in the West had kind of a naive confidence in human progress. Obviously, there was technical progress, scientific progress. There was the feeling that also there was moral progress. Every day, in every way, we were getting better and better. Life was becoming more humane, more just. Societies were emerging, and we were on our way to a very bright human future with no dark clouds on the horizon. That optimism, which was really kind of naive, was shattered, for Europeans at least, by the First World War. You know, in World War I, a whole generation was slaughtered in the trenches for nothing. They were really fighting over nothing, and the war achieved nothing in the end. In the face of that, people could no longer think that we were getting morally better, generation by generation, and century by century. Here in the United States, I think we preserved something of that feeling. But in Europe, it was gone. And the reaction to that was a kind of cynicism. So in Germany, after World War I, you had a kind of indulgent, morally ambiguous, decadent culture associated with the Weimar Republic. And then, of course, after people had nothing to believe in for a little while, the fascists came along and said, well, we'll give you something to believe in, our very strident nationalism. So it's interesting, you know, that the world, especially Western Europe, had lost its confidence, its naive confidence in human moral progress. Gaudium Spes comes on the scene and says, the church does still believe in moral progress taking place in the human race, but we understand that progress is always threatened by the selfishness that's part of our fallen human nature. So we know that from sacred scripture, we know that from the testimony of history, that there is some progress in the human race morally, but it's very much threatened because of our fallen human nature. So that history testifies to a great battle between good and evil. In some ways, the church remains more optimistic about human progress than elements in the world do. And finally, the last distinction that Gaudium et Spes makes is to say that while the church takes a great interest in this human progress and celebrates it and wants to promote it, human progress cannot be confused with the building up of the kingdom of God or the coming of the kingdom of God. This is very much the spirit of the second reading of the Mass today, where we heard the vision from the book of Revelation of new heavens and a new earth. So that's what we await. We await a kingdom of perfect justice, truth, mercy, peace, charity. That kingdom will come in its fullness only when Christ comes again. Only he can bring it. Human progress will never achieve that. We can never expect that we will see that kingdom present in time in this world before the Lord comes again. So, that is the church's attitude toward progress in the world and the life of the world. Gaudium et Spes goes on to say that the church does great service for the world in terms of her own life here and now, even as we look forward to the kingdom that is to come. How does she do that if she is interested in the life of heaven? How does the church benefit the world here and now in its own life? In the first place, Gaudium et Spes says, the church does great benefit to the world by forming her own members to have the mind and heart of Christ, to manifest his virtues, to live now in a spirit of justice, love, and peace. We live, we believers, as members of two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. If we are formed to practice justice, love, and peace toward others in the communion of the church and beyond it, that will not fail to have a good effect on our neighbors who are not believers and on the wider world. The church is a leaven and a soul for the world that points toward the good that God our Father intended for the human race from the beginning, from creation. Again, the church does this most by forming her own sons and daughters to live as members of the kingdom of God. Secondly, the Gaudium et Spes says, the church does great service to the world by helping the human person to understand ourselves. The document roots this in the fact of the incarnation. We believe in a God who took flesh, who became one like us. So it is by looking at the person of Jesus Christ that we understand what the human person is meant to be. There is no greater foundation for defending the dignity of the human person, Gaudium et Spes says, than our understanding given by the gospel of who we are. Thirdly, the Gaudium et Spes says, people in the contemporary world have a great ideal of human unity, that we will live in peace and in interdependence and harmony with others all over the face of the earth as one family of mankind. Gaudium et Spes says, the church in the universal communion that we enjoy, stretching over the whole world, anticipates this unity of the human race that is a great ideal of our contemporaries. You know, this is not a matter of faith. This is something that can be observed. Today, this morning, we profess the same faith. We embrace and try to live up to the same ideals as people all over the face of the earth, on every continent, speaking every language, people of every race and culture. We recognize one another as true brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, who is our good shepherd. So this unity that the church already enjoys, stretching over the whole face of the earth, is an example and a motive for a greater unity among the peoples everywhere in the human race. Also, Gaudium et Spes says, the fact that the church is wedded to no particular government or social system or economic philosophy means that the church can be an honest mediator between different groups of people in the world. Those are some of the things that Gaudium et Spes talks about as the benefits that the church brings to the world, even though not everyone professes the faith. Benefits that we bring that are recognizable by people every place, no matter their religious convictions or lack thereof. Gaudium et Spes also expresses a certain modesty about that benefit that the church does, saying, first of all, that the effects of sin have disfigured the efforts of the church to bring these benefits to the world. The church is holy in herself as the bride of Christ and as his mystical body. But of course, all of us as individual members of the church are struggling with the effects of sin. The sin of the individual members of the church has hampered our effort to give witness to the gospel and to bring it to the world as well as we should. There's also a modesty in Gaudium et Spes in the document saying that as the world benefits from the church has also benefited from the human achievements of those who are not believers. The document cites the example of the ancient Greeks who developed the philosophies that were so helpful in giving us tools to understand the faith, to make important distinctions and to understand it more effectively. So that's more or less what Gaudium et Spes has to say about the church and the world. In the first place, it wants to address some of those old problems and old stereotypes, we would say, that the human and the divine are in competition, that the church is the enemy of progress, and so on. and then to point a way in which people everywhere might be able to see that the life of the church is a great benefit, not a threat to them, but a great benefit to them. So we offer the Eucharist today. We ask that the Lord might help us to give that kind of benefit that Gaudium et Spes describes to our time, our culture, to the world in which we live. That by the virtues we practice, we might give the world a taste of what human life is meant to look like. That our unity with each other, our life of charity, as described by Jesus in the gospel today, this is how all men will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. That our charity, our unity within the church, might be a sign of what is possible, even with all the human faults that we know so well. And that we might help our world to make true progress in accord with what is right and good and really beneficial to mankind as our Creator wills.